Well, we're continuing our study in Great Expectations. And we've discovered that God has great expectations of his people, always has. In our first study, we saw that this was the case with Israel. They called out people, and we looked at the typology that was used of them by God as that vineyard, and how he came and he expected there to be fruit from their lives. And then we concluded that first message by coming over to what Jesus then said to his individual disciples, that he was the vine and they were the branches. But again, the same principle, only more on an individual level, was that he expected fruitfulness. God still today is looking at your life and mine, and he's expecting fruitfulness. And the Apostle Paul, he too had great expectations. And whenever we came to our second study, we turned to the book of Galatians and we looked at the kind of attitude that Paul had when he wrote the book. It was one of shock and dismay and disappointment whenever he comes to write to the believers at Galatia, because they had begun in the Spirit, but now they were walking in the flesh. Galatians 1 from verse 6, I marvel that you're so soon removed from him that called you. And that's a reference not only there, but in another place in the same letter, to the Holy Spirit. From him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. What is this other gospel, or really this other message, is what he's getting at here? Well, it's an overemphasis on external things, but it's at the expense of fundamentally necessary things, the fruit of the Spirit. And Paul presses on, Galatians 3 from verse 2, this only would I learn of you, received ye the Spirit by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith? Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, you are now made perfect, or go on to completion by the flesh? So they had begun with spiritual appetites for spiritual things. They had been walking in the Spirit. They were being Spirit taught. But in the case of the Galatians, anyhow, their problem was, and there are many problems, but their problem was that legalizers had got them sidetracked. And they were beginning to think, as the Pharisees thought during the days of Jesus' ministry, something that Jesus chastened them for over and over again. They were more interested in the outward, whited sepulchres, rather than the inward. And Paul is grieved by this. And if he's grieved, then how much more is the Spirit grieved? And of course, God grieved. These Galatians had spiritual cataracts when it came to spiritual realities, because they were looking at things now through carnal eyes. That's so easy for us to get into that position, and there's so many today, and we can detect that is their problem, that is their diagnosis. Remember what Jesus said to the churches in Asia Minor over and over again. There are seven who are written to personally by him. If you have ears to hear what the Spirit says to the churches. And then Paul really presses his message home to the Galatians, says, you did run well. Who did hinder you? This persuasion cometh not of him that calleth you. Again, a reference to the Holy Spirit. So we have looked at those things, and we have considered the position and what God expects, and how easily we can get sidetracked and be no longer producing fruit. Be a disappointment to God, a God who has great expectations. So that's where we have been in our last two studies. Now, there is a difference, I suppose we should say this at this stage, between the fruit of the Spirit and gifts of the Spirit. See, Jesus clearly says that by their fruit you'll know them. So fruit is evidence of a spiritual life, but gifts aren't necessarily. In fact, we find that whenever Paul writes to the church at Corinth, because they had, in many cases, an overemphasis, or were over-exercising, maybe put it that way, certain spiritual gifts. And yet Paul has to rebuke them for, amongst other things, their immorality and their disorder. Another difference is that the Spirit gives, as he will, gifts. And there are diversities of gifts. And here we are in a fellowship of God's people, and every assembly that is gathered together to the name of the Lord have been gifted by the Spirit of God. And God places the gift there, and it's up to those who oversee to be looking for that gift. And it's great that there are so many organizations and things happening here, and when we look over them, we see many gifted people. But the gifts are not greater than the fruit. Just read 1 Corinthians 13 and you'll discover that. In fact, if you exercise any gift, no matter how great or how beneficial, how profitable, how necessary, and it's not exercised in love, not only is the gift nothing, Paul says you're nothing. Isn't that serious? But it's the Word of God. It's the teaching of the truth of the Word of God. And that brings us to our study this morning. Because whenever we think of the fruit of the Spirit, we will see that it begins with this word, love. So let's read together in Galatians chapter 5. And we read just from verse 16 at this stage. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 16. So you have the context, you have the background of the book. We've developed that to this point. And Paul says, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. But if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest," or evident, "which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. Of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit." Now, Paul doesn't just tell the believers here that here's a kind of a shop shelf of things that you can go and pick and choose from. He says the fruit singular, and then we find those nine. So as we've been talking, and it's been so consistent in the teaching regarding Israel and regarding the disciples and regarding us about abiding in the vine, I like to look at it then as a cluster, like a bunch of grapes, but it's the whole bunch. We're to have that fruit. When did you ever go and buy grapes singly? Come in a bunch, don't they? And God has great expectations, and he expects us to have the fruit of the Spirit ninefold. Paul doesn't just tell us about spiritual fruit and then leave us thinking that it can be acquired easily. No. He spends as much time in this chapter as we, even that short reading that we read together, teaching us about the constant struggle between the flesh and the Spirit. You know, your Bible's a real book, and I hope I will appear to you to be a real preacher. Not just setting something unattainable before you, or setting something before you and not showing you the way, but I try, by the grace of God, to be honest and to be truthful. And Paul is truthful and honest. Jesus was truthful and honest as well in his preaching and his teaching. This is not easy. There's a constant struggle between the flesh and the spirit. That is why it is called the fruit of the spirit, because if we could do it ourselves, then we wouldn't need the power of the spirit. We need the power of the spirit in order to produce the fruit of the spirit. It's a given. So let's think for a moment of the fruit of the flesh. It's not called that in our reading. The works of the flesh, verse 19, or the outworking of the flesh in our lives. If we are to look for the fruit of the Spirit in the lives of people, which would tell us whether they're a believer or not, or if we're to look for it in the lives of professing believers to tell us whether they're spiritual or not, then it's something that can be seen. So likewise, the outworking of the flesh, I don't think we need to emphasize this, do we? It also can be seen. I wonder what people see when they look at me this morning, when they look at you. Do they see more of the outworking of the flesh, or do they see the fruit of the Spirit? What is the outworking of the flesh? Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, opposition, strife, discord, jealousy, envy, outbursts of anger, rage, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, drunkenness, orgies. And it doesn't stop there, because it says, and things like this. So other things like this. Now if we group these outworkings of the flesh together in a certain way, we'll find, or I find anyway, that each group is a perversion of love. What do I mean? Well, adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, sexual immorality. These are counterfeits of exclusive marital love for another person. Think about that. Then I see idolatry and sorcery. These are counterfeits of love for the true and living God, the Holy One. Then I bunch together hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, envy, and murders. These are all opposites of love to others. And then I bunch together drunkenness and revelries or partying. And they're substitutes for love and sad attempts to fill the void that real love should occupy. Do you see it? Even in the outworkings of the flesh, we can see a connection with the very first that's named in the fruit of the Spirit, love. Why does love come first? Because it's foundational, perhaps even the source of some of the others that we're going to look at, if the Lord will. Do we have it? That's the question. This is what Jesus said in John 5 and verse 42. I know you, that you have not the love of God in you. Now he spoke that to Pharisees who were about to kill him after he had healed a paralyzed man at the pool of Bethesda on the Sabbath day. But Jesus knew by their attitude to that. He knew. He saw the fruit of the flesh and the lack of the fruit of the Spirit. And he says, beginning with this most important one, he could have used others of the fruit of the Spirit. He said, you don't have this, you don't have that, you don't have the other. But he says, I know you do not have the love of God in you. But I'm glad that Paul, in writing to the Roman church, Romans 5:5, is able to say this here, and I hope it's true of you and I. The love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given to us. You know, there are two words that are used very liberally today. Godly, so-and-so, oh, they're godly. Or Christ-like. Or maybe they're not used as often as they should be used. But it will become apparent as we examine our lives in the light of the fruit of the Spirit that we will know whether we're godly or not. Whether we are Christ-like or not. Because God is love. He is a loving God. He's a God who demonstrates and shows his love. Can we really say that we are godly and Christ-like if we are not loving? You know, during the Dark Ages, there were many religious orders that came into being. And they came throughout the Roman Catholic-controlled world. You had monks, and they would go and start a monastery, and they would live like a hermit. They would live maybe with a vow of silence. They would separate themselves from all others. They'd maybe have no human contact for the rest of their... And they did that in order to live a very pure and holy life. That's rubbish. Imagine me taking myself off and... cutting off all contact with all human beings. Now, there's days you want to do that, granted. But to do that indefinitely in order to please God, rubbish. Because this love that's being spoken of here, it has a focus. It's not just love that we pull out of the sky. This is love toward. And if you're sitting in a wee cell with a vow of silence high up a mountain somewhere, you've nothing, you've no object and focus to prove that you have the fruit of the Spirit, which is love. We are to have this fruit as we rub shoulders with the people in the world and the people in our churches. Love. Someone has said it's twofold. Loving what God loves and loving whom God loves. Think about that. And that's not easy. And that's why we need the help of the Holy Spirit. I'm not telling you this is something that you can just get up willy-nilly any morning and just say, I'm going to be that person today. This is something we need the power of the Spirit, the outworking of the Spirit in our lives to become, to possess, to have, to display, and to show. Loving what God loves. You know, those of you who have courtship, dating, romantic experience, and whenever you start to go out with that individual, it's not too long before you have made a mental note of what they like to order at the Chinese and what they like to drink with that, or if they're getting coffee or tea or whatever, as you know, if it's milk or not milk, or milk and sugar, or how many. It's not long till you pick up on those things. You know the things they don't like. So you avoid all that at all costs. You know the things they do like. Why? Because love. That love bug has hit. And you want to do what pleases them. But you have to work out what they will like and what they won't like. And you've suddenly an interest in what they like and what they don't like. I conducted the wedding of a couple, and it was so funny because she had no interest in anything sporty at all. But then Mr. Wright came along, and the next thing she was buying herself an outfit to go skiing. And away she went. And loved it. And did nothing but talk about skiing thereafter. Why? Love changes everything. But she was interested. And she wanted to know what would please him. And she did. And I'm sure it works the other way as well. Love. Can I ask you this? Have you and I spent time acquainting ourselves with what God hates and with what God loves? Because we love him, and because we want to please him, and because we want him to be delighted in us. Do we hate what God hates? The Bible tells us God hates a lying tongue. Does that make us truthful? Should. John puts it this way, 1 John 2 from verse 15. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Loving what God loves. Now, although that is one aspect of this, it's probably the other aspect that is primarily in view in Paul's teaching here in Galatians 5. Loving whom God loves. Loving the people God loves. This is what Jesus said in John 13, verse 35. By this, so we should listen. By this shall all men know that you're my disciples. I'm sure there are many things go through our mind. Oh, that pearl, he's a disciple. He's the Lord's. He's faithful. He's this, he's that. But Jesus says, by this shall all men know that you're my disciples, if ye have love one to another. Again, John 1, John 4, this time, 20. If a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? In 1 John 2 and 10, he that loveth his brother abideth in light, and there's no occasion of stumbling in him. Notice the occasion of stumbling is not leveled at the brother, but at the one who doesn't love his brother. Are you afraid of making a mess of your life and backsliding and disappointing God? Well, there's a route that will lead to that. Whenever we let bitterness sow a seed in our hearts and we harbour hatred to others. And maybe you're saying today, oh, well, it's not a hard thing to love the Lord's people. Pause. Do we only love those who love us back? That's easy. What was Philemon's testimony in verse 5? Hearing of thy love, which thou hast toward the Lord Jesus and toward all the saints. Does that mean that the church that met under Philemon was the super church, the perfect church? Not a bit. He even had Onesimus who ran away and so on. And you know the story. All the saints. Paul writes to believers in Corinthian church in 1 Corinthians 16, my love be with you all. Now these were the people who were, as he said in 1 Corinthians 3, you're yet carnal. There is among you envying and strife. In verse 5, it is reported commonly that there's fornication among you. And Paul was frustrated as he wrote to those believers. And yet he says, my love be with you all. in Christ Jesus. And that brings in another point about love as a fruit of the Spirit. It isn't some weak, watery love that can actually do more harm than good. Paul is clear when he says he loves the Corinthians, and we believe that that's genuine. But he is equally clear in showing them the error of their ways. And he also has to say, I speak to your shame. Are you getting the picture? Isn't that true of God? What do we read in Hebrews 12? For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, he corrects. And he scourgeth every son that he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? Paul puts this another way in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 15. Speaking the truth in love. Because there are going to be times when we have to, and I've had to do this. I've done it in fear and trembling because I've had to sometimes take someone aside and show them what they're doing and it's wrong. And others around me, oh, it was a case, oh, just brush that under the carpet. But for their good, they needed to know. And who was more loving? The person who took time and who went in fear and trembling and told them what they needed to know, or the ones who just let them go on? So when we think about love, there's a depth to this love, and that is being godlike in love. And also, Paul had to say on two occasions, 2 Corinthians 8 and 8 and 2 Corinthians 8 and 24, proving the sincerity of your love, to prove your love. So he had to issue a challenge to them. And we turn to 1 Corinthians 13 and we read from verse 4. We've already mentioned the earlier part about gifts and not having love. Charity is love. So love suffereth long and is kind. Love envieth not. Love vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Love never fails. Oh, that's a tall order, isn't it? Doesn't say you can't be provoked, not easily provoked. Be angry, but sin not. And there's the priority of love. Here it is at the beginning. The fruit of the Spirit. Love. What did Jesus say in Matthew 22 from verse 37? He says this. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two hang all the law and the prophets. If there's no foundation of love, you can forget about the law. On these two hang all. And Paul says in Romans 13 and 8, love one another, for he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. So you can actually reduce the whole law down to that. And that's the thing that people in Jesus' day, the religious folk, missed. And that's where Israel failed generation after generation after generation. They completely missed it. The rich young ruler, he missed it. And also, when there's no love, you can forget about your ministry. You're only a clanger. 1 Corinthians 13. The priority given to love. And at the end of 1 Corinthians 13, the great, you have faith, you have hope and love. But the greatest of these is love. Follow after love. Chapter 14, the first verse of 1 Corinthians. Follow after love and desire spiritual gifts. So the gifts aren't being rubbished, but The steering wheel that directs us towards these things should be love. And Paul says in Ephesians 4 from verse 11, talking about other gifts that we have today, pastors, evangelists, teachers, elders, and so on, for the edifying of the body, that it would edify itself, doesn't stop there, in love. Priority of love. See, because of that, there'll be a building up, and in absence of that, there'll be often a tearing down. And if ever there was a time when I've seen churches torn apart and torn down, and good works torn apart and torn down, is it not today? Galatians 5 from verse 13. We didn't read this. By love, serve one another. In Ephesians 4 from verse 2, with all lowliness and meekness and long suffering, there's more of the fruit of the Spirit being mentioned there. Forbearing one another in love. Well, what do we do? If I haven't got this morning, what do I do? If it's not evident in my life, if there's more bitterness and grudge holding and turmoil about the past and baggage, if there's more of that in my life, and that's tainting my testimony, if there's more of that, what can I do? Well, you can always add to your faith. Do you know that? Doesn't mean you can add to saving faith, but you can add to the faith that you have as a believer. Peter says that, 2 Peter 1. Add to your faith, what's one of the things he lists? Love. So if you come in without that today, you can look to God and ask him by his Spirit to create that in you, to produce that fruit in you. So not only add, but the word put on is discovered in Paul's letter to the Colossians 3 from verse 12, actually verse 14 says, above all, put on love. So there's an admission that it might be absent. Put it on. And then to Philippians and chapter 1 from verse 9. This I pray that your love may abound yet more and more, so we can increase in this. But our great motivator and our great motivation should be the Lord Jesus himself. And Paul says in Ephesians 5 and verse 2, walk in love. That will be walking in the Spirit. Walk in love as Christ also hath loved us and hath given himself an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling savour. What's that really meaning? Something that pleases God. We can worship with great enthusiasm with our lips, with our hands, with our instruments, with our praise, whatever, but to do so with a life that is sacrificial, a life that is walking in love. What worship that brings to him. Fruit of the Spirit, love. May God bless these thoughts to our hearts for his name's sake. Our closing.